Let's sing it again now. Oh, we bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. Oh, we bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. Time with all of our hearts. Oh, we bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. Let's just raise our hands and worship Him. Amen. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. No other place I'd rather be than giving God the glory. Hallelujah. Let's sing that song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus.
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and are we
Take those things to God in prayer, lay it on the altar, and let Him carry those things for us. Amen. I'd like to sing that song, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my heart.
Now sing,
crying, say. Thank you.
Okay, we got about 99 more bullets we can fire at the devil. Amen. Why don't we change the order of the service today? We'll bring forward our have many prayer requests to make known to the church. I'd like to ask Brother Mark Sylvester if he would be prepared to take these before the Lord. The musicians would just play something softly. Amen. We want to remember Brother Jeff Jackson today in prayer. He's in the urgent care. He has some sort of infection that he's dealing with on his face. They don't really know what it is. Let's pray that God would give him a healing touch, amen, and take this infection away. I'd like to remember Brother Troy Hughes in prayer. He's not feeling well. We have a few folks that are out missing. I believe the Swaffords are away. Remember the Florians, they're away on vacation. Also want to remember Sister Kim Ward. She's having back trouble. Let's pray that God would give her a healing touch. It's a prayer request for Sister Mary Ann. She's been having a lot of trouble, and she's been having some really bad days. So let's remember her Also pray for Sister Molly. She's learning to walk on her other heel. It's been very hard for her. So let's remember her in prayer that God would give her a healing touch. Amen. Also want to remember very urgent special prayer requests for my daughter in South Carolina. That's from Sister Shirley Buchanan. So let's remember that special need in prayer. Amen. Amen. Let's just sing that song with Brother Mark. Come forward.
Only be.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful again for another opportunity to be in your house, Father. And Lord, we always look forward to be here, Lord, for you meet with your people, Father, and there is always a blessing. And just like the natural food, Lord, we look forward to that spiritual food, Lord, that's more than life to us. And we thank you for that, Lord. Lord, this simple song that we sing, Lord, only believe it. It seems so. It's simple, Lord, and yet it is, Lord, that we could only believe you. And everything you say, Lord, just put our faith in you, Lord, and believe your word. Everything that we desire and we ask for, Lord, that you would grant, Father. And Lord, we come before you this morning, Lord, and there's many desperate requests, Lord, and we bring them on behalf of our brethren, Lord. We remember, Brother Jeff Jackson, Lord, with this infection on his face, Lord, you know what it is. We pray that you'll touch him, O God. And Lord, for Brother Troy, we pray that you'll touch him. And Sister Molly, Lord, we pray that you'll help her, Lord. She's been going through a time, Lord, and in that season of life, Lord, when, Lord, we need day to day, we need a touch from you, Lord, to make it to the next day, Father. And Lord, you said in our old age, Lord, you will not forsake us. And our sister, Lord, is in that season of life. We pray that you'll touch her and give her strength, Lord. And remember the Fulchers also, Lord, as we pray. Lord, Sister Mary Ann, Lord, you see, Lord, what she's going through, Father. Lord, you have interest, Lord, in our lives and everything, Lord, that we go through, though big or small, it does not matter to you, Father. And we come on behalf of these, Lord, that you will touch them and heal them, O God. And Lord, as your word comes forth today, we pray, let it fall in our hearts, O God. Let it open our eyes and our hearts to receive it, Father, that you may do us good, Lord, because it comes, Lord, you don't send it, Father, to entertain us, Lord, but for us to take it, Lord, and benefit from it, Father, and help us to take it that way this morning. Bless your servant, Lord, too, Lord, and give him strength, Lord. Let him speak, Lord, as be used of you, Father. You put the words in his mouth, we pray. And Lord, the rest of the day and everything that we do and say, Lord, we commit it to you, and we pray that you bless everyone in your presence today. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Mark. You may be seated. Brother Keith has a special for us this morning. He's coming, just a couple announcements to make. This one is from Brother Keith. Just wanted to let everyone know, any of the youth that will be going to the winter youth retreat, just please meet with Brother Keith after service for a brief meeting to go over the details. Amen. Also, Sister Laura's Sunday school class will meet at 4 o'clock today. Is that correct, Sister Laura? So remember that. Amen. Brother Keith.
Are you happy to be here this morning? Are you really happy to be here this morning? I was asked to sing this song, and I've sung it here the other day, so I just ask you to grab a note and hang on. But I tell you, if you come to church this morning and you've pulled up under the pumps and you're looking for regular, there's no regular here. This message is nothing but high octane. So I just encourage you to open up your fuel tank and receive and just worship the Lord. Oh, I can feel His Holy Spirit dwelling deep within. Oh, sometimes it feels so gentle, and sometimes like a mighty rushing wind. Oh, that same Spirit that raised Jesus up from death and the grave, oh, it shall raise this old body up and take me home someday. Well, Jesus said it is expedient for me to go away, but I'll send you another comforter to guide you from day to day. So they tarried at Jerusalem for power from on high, and that same Spirit that they received within my heart abides, and I can feel His Holy Spirit dwelling deep within. Well, sometimes it feels so gentle, and sometimes like a mighty rushing wind, and that same Spirit that raised Jesus up from death and the grave, yes, it shall raise this old body up and take me home someday. Well, they laid Him in that empty tomb, and they rolled a stone at the door. They put soldiers there to guard Him. You know, they thought they'd done away with my Lord. But on the third day, the stone was rolled away, and He came forth from the grave. And that same Spirit that raised Jesus up will take me home someday. Yes, I can feel His Holy Spirit dwelling deep within. Well, sometimes it feels so gentle, and sometimes like a mighty rushing wind. And that same Spirit that raised Jesus up from death and the grave, oh, it shall raise this old body up and take me home someday. Yes, I can feel His Holy Spirit dwelling deep within. Well, sometimes it feels so gentle, and sometimes like a mighty rushing wind. And that same Spirit that raised Jesus up from death and the grave, it shall raise this old body up and take me home someday. Yes, it shall raise this old body up and take me home someday.
Let's all stand. Ask our deacons to come forward at this time and take up our morning offering. I'd like to sing that song, Let's Talk About Jesus. Go ahead, Brother Andy, if you would, please.
Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father,
hallelujah.
With our heads bowed before You, Lord, ask that You would bless this night and this offering. Bless the words that goes forth.
Let's talk about Jesus. The King of Kings is He, the Lord of Lords Supreme throughout eternity. The great I am, the way, the truth, the light, the door. Let's talk about Jesus. Talk about Jesus. Let all the world proclaim the power and majesty of such a wondrous name. The Babe of Bethlehem, the bright and morning star. Let's sing His praise. Jesus, the bread of life is He, the Savior of the world, the man of Galilee, the prophet, priest, and king, the mighty God is He, the well of living water. Talk about Jesus, the Prince of Peace is He, the great physician too, down throughout history, the lily pure and white, the rose of Sharon fair, the shepherd of such tender care. Oh, let's talk about Jesus, the rock of ages He, the lamb for sinners slain, that man of Calvary, the great sublime. He is our bridegroom, so divine. First verse. Well, let's talk about Jesus. The King of Kings is He, the Lord of Lords Supreme throughout eternity. The great I am, the way, the truth, the light, the door. Let's talk about Jesus more and more.
I tell you, I know who He is, don't you? I was talking to a friend the other day. We were just going through the Word and, you know, I asked him, you know, who did he think Jesus was? And he said Jesus was a separate entity from God. And I remember just, you know, I was looking at him and I was thinking, my, how blessed I am to know the truth. Yeah. He's not some separate and second person in the Trinity. He is God Almighty. I mean, we take for granted sometimes the truth that we have. You know, and you talk to people out in the world and they're so blinded by the religious dogma that's been handed to people down through the ages. I tell you, I'm glad I know who He is, aren't you? Amen. Let's sing that song, Give Thanks with a Grateful Heart, as Brother Barry comes this morning.
Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks,
for He,
Jesus Christ, His Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Oh, give thanks.
Him this morning. Oh, we thank you, Lord Jesus. How we love you, Lord, as we enter into your courts with praise this morning. Oh, Jesus, as we approach you, Father, we give thanks from our heart, Lord. Oh, come among us and speak to us today, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, we give you thanks, Lord Jesus. Yes, Lord, we lift our voices. We lift our hearts. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And now let the weak say, I am strong. And let the poor say, I am rich because of what the Lord. Jesus, we bow in your presence this morning and thank you for this opportunity we have to be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. And in the name of Jesus Christ, we commit this service and this day, our time, our worship, everything that's said and done, we commit it into your hands, Lord. Have your way, I pray, among us. Heal the sick and the afflicted. Lift up the hands that hang down and strengthen the feeble knees, Lord. We look to you to be our help and our strength. And we commit our day into your hands, Lord. Bless the reading of the word, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name we ask. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated this morning. We're going to let our musicians take their places today. And we welcome all of you to the house of the Lord. Flip to the next screen, if you will. We welcome all of you to the house of the Lord this morning. It's certainly good to be back in the Lord's house with you. Let me tell you something that Sister Molly said to me this week in the hospital. She pointed her finger at me like this and she said, I don't like it when you're gone. She said, but I know when you're gone, the people you minister to are blessed. I don't like being gone either. But we had an opportunity to be with the folks in Quebec after 14 years not being there. And I used to visit there pretty regularly. So it was an opportunity for us to be able to go and renew acquaintances again and encourage the people. They're going through a bit of an unusual and difficult time. So it was good for us to be able to go and minister to the people there. Let me give you a couple of quick announcements. I got enough hay on my fork here for 3 or 4 services, and I don't want that to scare the liver out of you. I'm just telling you the truth. And so I want to get into this morning here as quickly as I can. I don't know if we mentioned Peter and Rachel. They're not here today. They're in South Carolina, so we certainly miss them. And we miss the Whitlocks today. They've got some sickness in their family that's been kind of revolving through their family. But also, there was a bit of an uproar that happened in the Target store where Brother David works. And it was an unusual event where the manager was eventually investigated and fired and so forth, and he's let go. And it's really caused a stir in Brother David's situation up there, not in terms of losing his job, but it's just made things uncomfortable in his work. So he's applying to work down here in Hickory, and we just ask you to remember that in prayer. It's certainly a need that that he's been dealing with. Starting today, we're going to be beginning a new Sunday school class for the age group of 13 to 17. We had a bit of a gap in there where the kids who were old enough to graduate from Sister Laura's class didn't want to go because there was nothing to go to. And she couldn't kick him out, she couldn't work him out, and so forth. So now Stephen is going to be taking that class from 13 to 17, and he's excited about that, and I hope that the kids will be excited about that in times to come as well. And I know he's got some good things planned. They will start this afternoon at 4 o'clock, and they will be meeting in the Sunday school room this afternoon at 4 o'clock. So that's for the kids who are 13 to 17 years old. Now, I didn't mention this before, and I just wanted to just mention to the assembly here, you'll notice that Brother Jaron's been leading the singing on Sunday morning and on Wednesday evening. We did that as a result of a conversation that I had with Brother Wayne, and for the month of September, he's just kind of stepped back from leading the singing. He's still playing the music, and I asked Brother Jaron if he'd slide in that place and just take that for the month of September. It's only a temporary situation, and at the end of September, we're going to talk with Brother Wayne again. And every song leader, every minister, every musician, they all volunteer and they all contribute in their own way. And we just extended Brother Wayne a month there, at his request and based on a conversation that we had. So that's why Brother Jaron's been leading the singing on Sunday morning and Wednesday evening, but that's only a temporary thing. Somebody asked me this morning, is the men's meeting registration still open? It is, but just barely. So they're holding the door open. They have a few beds left. So if you, some people from other churches were asking about that, it still is open. This afternoon, we're going to have our over 50 meeting. Now, listen, everyone who's over 50, they've been insulted because they've been included in the meeting. And I've taken a lot of flack for that. But I need to tell you something. I'm in that group too. And so we are going to invite you to come. We're going to call it the Joy Group. And the Joy means just older youth. The Joy Group. Get it? Just older youth. So if you're over 50, you're certainly welcome to come along this afternoon. We're going to be talking about some practical things and things you kind of need to be thinking about when you get to the joy age. And we're going to do that at 3:45. We're going to do it right here in the sanctuary. And it's going to be the first, perhaps, of some other gatherings that we're going to have in relation to that. And so you're welcome to come. If your spouse is 50 or over, you're certainly welcome to come. If you're under 50 or over, these are just some practical things that we're going to be dealing with because time marches on. And so you're welcome to come at 3:45. We have some birthdays and anniversaries that we need to announce. September 10th is Sister Lydia and Brother Billy's anniversary. How many years? 24 years, really? glad to have them with us. We are honored to have Brother Billy and Sister Liddy. And Brother Billy had a rough day yesterday, but he's here, and so we're thankful for that. Allergic to stings, wasps, and he got attacked yesterday, and he's here, so we're thankful for that. Brother Anwar and Brother Mark Sylvester are well known for having a birthday on 9/11, and I always talk to them every year, both on that day. Brother Mark, God bless you. We certainly appreciate you, and I was in contact with Brother Anwar this morning. He's still plugging along in New York. There, Brother Anwar and Paris are going to be here for the men's meeting at the end of the month. Sister Molly's birthday is on September 12th. Sister Molly is going through a difficult time. She's 87 years old. Right now she's probably going to be going to therapy, physical therapy, which is a housing, a place on the same facility as the hospital. And she's going to be moved out of her regular room and into the rehab area. And they're teaching her to walk a little bit differently because of the problems with her feet. Now, Sister Molly's not used to being immobile. She's not used to not being, on her own and making her own decisions and everything else. So this has been rough for her. It's been difficult. So I know she always appreciates when she hears from the church folks and church family. So we want you to remember her in prayer, but also to get in touch with her. If you have the opportunity, I know she would love for you to visit down there as well. We're not sure how long she'll be there. She's still in the hospital today. She'll be there for another day or two at least, and then moving out and into the other facility, but she'll be down there. Annabelle Claybell's birthday, it was on the 12th of September, and we all want to know, did she get shoes for her birthday? No. Annabelle, how old are you? Oh, how much? Seven? God bless you, Annabelle. Sister Alethea Cross, her birthday is on September 14th. That was September 14th, right? How old are you, Alethea? Is that the truth?
Yeah.
Okay. Alethea is the Greek word for truth. September 19th is my brother Bob's 65th birthday. 65th birthday. We reminded them, they had a gathering a Friday night for his birthday, and I didn't know about it. The prodigal son, I guess, you know. And anyway, they had a 65th birthday. My brother reminded Bob when he gave him a card. He said, just remember, he said, Dad died at 65. September 19th is also Sister Sarah Coffey's birthday. Sister Sarah, God bless you. Appreciate Sister Sarah very much. She's in the top three of my favorite daughters-in-law. September 23rd is Sister Cindy Walter's birthday, right? Sister Cindy, God bless you. Appreciate you being here and all of the family. All right. What do we believe? Let's turn our thoughts here to the Word this morning. And I want to introduce this in a way that's going to be sort of typical for you. And then we're going to take a turn, all right? And then, Lord willing, we'll come back and just see how far we can go with this afternoon. When we talk about what we believe, this is a very broad kind of a topic, because all churches have beliefs. And so as many churches as there are beliefs. Even within churches, even within, say, Baptist churches, there's a lot of variation in Baptist belief, Baptist doctrine. Even within the message community, there are lots of variations and differences in things about what we believe. And that's all right. That's not anything that should shock any of us. That's new. We have seen his star in 1963. Brother Branham teaches us, he said, when Joseph was forced back to Bethlehem for the census under Herod, he said, God knows how to do things. He'll make even the works of the enemy praise him. And God's timepiece is ticking perfectly, and Jesus will be here right on time. He won't be 1 second behind, and everything will happen just exactly the way that God said it would. God has spoke it, and it will be so. And so that's a rock-solid principle that we can enjoy. It is something that we can count on, that whatever God says, it actually will come to pass. And there are a lot of things that are constantly changing and unfolding. And as it unfolds, we marvel at how events in the world coincide with things that God has already said. And it is not a surprise to us, but it is a confirmation to us many times when we see the things happening and how perfectly they are aligned with the prophecies that have already been given. And so with the world, they're stumbling along blindly and discovering things as they go. For us, we've been forewarned and taught prophetically about things that are to come. And we don't always know what form they're going to take. But, you know, we have somebody who has foretold us about events that are coming. But with God, there are no surprises because He already knows. He knows the end from the beginning. So His knowledge of tomorrow is as fresh as our knowledge is of this morning. And so that's the way that God sees things. And so we look at the events that are unfolding here in our world, and it's just really an exciting time for us to live. But there are lots of things that are happening. And there are lots of things that are, as I said, that are unfolding in the world that I believe are going to be happening faster and faster as we move along, and quicker and quicker as we come near the end and the going away of the Gentile church. Now, I mentioned this, and I'm just very briefly going to touch on the fact that we live in an age where everything around us is changing. It's been different than what it has been in other years. Technology has helped define our age, and it has helped to change our age in a way that's not made it like any other time in history at all. For years and years and years, people communicated a certain way. Now, we communicate very differently than any other age that's ever lived on the face of the earth. And so, whether they used a drum or a smoke signal or just hollered at somebody, that's the way people communicated, since the dawn of mankind. Everything has changed now. Everything is different. I'm not suggesting at all that things are better because of the technologies that we have, because they truly do come from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but things have changed. And things are not going to go back to the way that they were. And so we live in an age of communication that is unique to our time, and also an age of medical advances, and of course an age of sexuality and the exploitation of sexuality today. And I believe that it has changed dramatically because the days that we live in are supposed to be like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. So I'm traveling, and I picked up a newspaper, and I don't normally spend time in newspapers, but I picked this up, and there was an article in the newspaper as I was traveling last week, and I kept this page out of it. It's called "Poverty and Hopelessness Are Two Common Threads in Communities," and I want to just give you a couple of excerpts out of this because I think it was striking to me, and I want you just to get a glimpse of how certain things are in areas that you're not familiar with. This was a study that was done by sociologists in cities that were less than 250,000 in population. So these are not cities like Chicago and New York. These are smaller places like Wilmington, Delaware, and Savannah, Georgia, and Trenton, New Jersey, and so forth, smaller cities, and some of the shifts and the trends that are in these cities here. And I thought it was pretty striking. Now, we have I heard the boys talk about, humorously, they talk about having a first world problem versus a third world problem. And some of you probably heard that. Like a third world problem is, you have a car, but you don't have money to put gas in it, and you don't have money to change your tires. That's a third world problem. And lots of people in the third world deal with that. First world problems are very different. Like somebody sitting in my pew when I came into church today. Or we need to turn up the volume because the crunching of my potato chips overrides the volume of whatever it is I'm listening to. Those are first world problems. You have many times people who live in the first world and young people who live in the first world have no idea what it's like to live and face third world problems because they only deal with first world problems. The shoes that I wanted to buy are not on sale anymore. And that's a first world problem. But I was looking at some of the comments that were made as a result of this study that was done in cities that are less than 250,000 in population and some of the trends that they had. And they were following the stories of a couple of young men who were living in these cities and the things that they went through. And they said that they were talking about Syracuse and Savannah, Georgia, specifically in this section of the article. And they were saying that in Syracuse, New York, the poverty rate there, in other words, the number of people in the population living below the poverty line is 35% of the population. So one in three people basically live below the poverty line in Syracuse, New York. They were talking about social media that accelerates the threats and the dangers on the street. And they said teenagers whose brains are years from fully mature roam the streets with a gun in one pocket and a smartphone in the other one. And a juvenile with a gun, said the police chief, is a whole lot more dangerous than a 24, 25-year-old with a gun. This is the attorney general talking about life on the streets. So if you have a kid who is 14 or 15 years old, he's a whole lot more dangerous with a gun and a smartphone than somebody who's in their 20s or 30s with a gun. For this young man, Malik Walker is his name, the best thing about turning 18, he said, wasn't the birthday party he threw for himself at a hotel, but it's rather the fact that now, as an adult, he can buy a gun. So the thing that excited him was that he can now legally buy a gun. He had a gun since he was 13, but now he can legally buy one. Malik was just 12 when he dodged his first shootout on Wilmington, Delaware's notorious West Side. And at 15, he was kneeling on the sidewalk calling an ambulance as he pressed his shirt against his best friend's bloody chest, who had been shot 13 times on the street corner where Malik had been standing. Now, the story goes on and tells that this would have been Malik, except that he stopped into the store to buy ice cream, and his friend went on ahead, and he was shot 13 times ahead of him on the ground. So he remembers taking his shirt off and putting it on his friend to try to stench the blood flow. They said that when he comes to 18 years old, 3 out of every 1,000 adults are injured or killed annually from gun violence. 3 out of every 1,000 kids are either killed or injured. These are all adolescents, by the way, before their age 18. Nearly a quarter of Wilmington's residents live below the poverty line. 86% of the city's youth receive some form of state assistance. 86% of the youth in Wilmington, Delaware, receive some sort of state assistance. They don't work. They don't go to school. They don't have a purpose. Technology's evolution has made it easier for criminals to get guns. It also hasn't made it easier for young people to get offended by something causing them to grab a gun and shoot up a block of people as opposed to meet me in the backyard in the schoolyard and we'll fight it out. Right. That's how it used to be in the old days. But now, on social media, if somebody gets an idea that somebody's posted a derogatory comment about them, they'd take a gun and go down to that neighborhood and just start shooting up people who are living in that area. Many fathers in these areas are either in prison or have convictions that make it very difficult for them to find and hold a job. And all of this leads to hopelessness and powerlessness. The CDC, the Center for Disease Control, who get involved in things like this, they looked at the situation in Wilmington, Delaware, and also in Savannah, Georgia, and they looked at that, and they started to make recommendations, and they said the best thing for these agencies to do in this area, like, the welfare and school truancy and so forth, and all these groups, is to start merging together information so that they can come up with, cohesive plans that would be able to minister to the young people that are on the streets out there, which almost looks like a war zone because about a third of them, who possess weapons are not working or not in school. How do you feel about your first world problems now? And the CDC recommended that all these agencies merge together, get their information, merge together so that they could come up with cohesive plans in order to try to make some changes there. But when they brought the recommendation to the agencies, the governor of Delaware said that we are facing a $400 million budget gap, and so therefore they don't have two nickels to rub together to do anything. How do you feel about somebody taking your pew now? So the tree of knowledge, and this is not in Africa. This is in Delaware. This is in Savannah, Georgia. We don't hear very much really about these locations because they're cities of less than 250,000 people. We hear usually about the larger metropolitan areas. We hear about, areas of bigger concern. I'll tell you what, saints of God, I'm glad that the age we live in is not our absolute, and neither is it our destiny. We live in a world that's falling apart. Those are just symptoms of a world falling apart. Do you understand? You've been chosen. You've been predestinated. You've been selected. Somebody say amen. We've been blessed with a revelation of who we are as sons and daughters of God, and leaving here in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, one day. Brother Branham said, we know the weeds and the wheat come up together and they mature together. And right while unrighteousness and wickedness is spreading in the land of the weeds, we know the wheat is maturing. So that's not to call those people weeds and so forth. That's not the idea. But we live in a world where all of it is growing up, because we are living in a world where the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is coming to harvest and coming to fruition. And so therefore, at the same time, living in that world where all of that corruption and all that violence and so forth is manifest, there's a bride that's also rising in this time. Aren't you glad you're a part of that bride? You should never take that for granted. You should never lose sight of the fact that God has chosen you. And don't sit there and twiddle your thumbs and say, well, you know, he's been a little bit too long. He's gone 2 or 3 minutes over normal schedule. Let me tell you something. You are blessed beyond measure. You are blessed more than we deserve in having the revelation that we have. And I should not have to remind you of that. That should be something that's burning in your heart. And to me, that's something like, Lord, whatever it takes, Lord, to build rapturing faith in me, Lord, let it happen. I want to be a church. I want to be present. I want to be a good father. I want to be a good mother. I want to do whatever it is, Lord, that you've called me to be. I want to be the very best at it, because it's by grace that I'm here. And it's by grace that we're going to leave here. If this is the way that it is, with the controls in place as we have them, could you imagine? Can you dare to imagine what it would be like in the tribulation? Can you dare to imagine what it would be like when grace is lifted off this country completely? And now it's every man for himself. What is it going to be like when people wake up in tribulation and realize there's no hope, there's no boundaries, there's no reason, there's no sense anymore, there's no hope anymore, it's all gone. Can you imagine what it would be like to live here with the situation the way it is today in our world? It's a sobering thought, it certainly is. And it is something that we need to think about. Now, having said that, let me just bring your thoughts over. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9, Paul writes, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, our natural fathers, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. That's kind of a natural, normal, naturally and normally the way things should be, that we have a father who's interested in our behavior and our life and our upbringing, and, you know, he administers punishment, he administers teaching, he administers admonishment to us. And Paul says that's natural and normal. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Because the Father of spirits, or Father God, is teaching us things that natural fathers don't teach. And so therefore, we think about, and I'm moving us in a certain direction here, we think about the way that Father God deals with us as sons and daughters of God. And how that individually God cares about us and shapes us and molds us. Now, the topic this morning in terms of a title, and what do we believe, we're talking about the subject of adoption, and we're talking about the idea of a progressive revelation of things. A progressive revelation of things. Stay with me. Brother Branham says in the message, the believer's position in Christ. And if you don't mind, let's go to Galatians, the fourth chapter. Galatians chapter 4. If you have your Bible there, Galatians, the fourth chapter. Galatians is a book that dedicates itself a lot to the subject of adoption and placing as sons and daughters of God. Galatians chapter 4. Paul writes these words. Now I say, therefore, that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be in actuality a lord of all, but is under tutors as a child. He's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. And even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. When we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. In the same way, a natural son is under a natural father to learn natural things, to learn how to work, to learn how to provide, to learn how to be a husband and a father. He learns natural things under his father. So Paul says, we also are under a heavenly father as children of God, And he says we were in bondage to the law until Christ came and redeemed us and freed us from the law. So now we could come to the fullness of the age. We could come to a place of maturity and a place of adoption and receive the adoption of sons, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So there's a natural time where a son is going to learn certain things about life, but he's not going to be given much responsibility with them. We're not going to give our five-year-old our checkbook. We're not going to give him the keys of the car. We're not going to give him the responsibility to make decisions about important things in our household. He can be an observer of that, but we are essentially going to give him commands. We're going to give him specific boundaries. We're going to teach him certain things about, you know, about behavior in the early years. But eventually, my goodness, we want him to come to a place where, we want her to come to a place where they start to make decisions on their own based on the things that they've learned in previous years, right? We don't want them to be led by parents all the time, because if that's their mindset, when they grow older, they're also going to look for somebody to lead them in the future. And we don't want that to be the case. We don't want that to be we don't want that to happen to a young person, because if they get in contact with the wrong person, they can easily be led in the wrong direction. And so therefore, we want them to develop their own maturity and their own level of thinking so that they can make decisions on their own. Brother Bam says in the believer's position in Christ, he said now, he said Galatians 4 is a beautiful picture of how that we were under tutors. And he said, but when this child was born, he became a son the very moment he was born in the family. He's a son nonetheless. He might be immature, he might throw up, he might cry, but he's still a son. Now when there was a tutor over this boy to educate him, to raise him up, well, he was no more than a servant, like a servant. He was no more than, he was told what to do until he came to an age and a certain limited time that was set. And this tutor always took the Father's word. Look, when you were born of the Holy Ghost, you said, well, this is it, brother. He said, it was, you was a child. When a person is born again, he said, you know, people may say, well, hey, this is it. Well, yes, that's true. You are a son of God, but there is a training that every son of God has to go through. Stay with me now just for a moment here. And he said, it was, it's a true new birth. He said, but you was a child. You were just as much a child as you could ever be. And you were born in the family. But yet the tutor, which is the Holy Spirit, has watched over the church as it's been maturing. I need you to do something for me this morning. I need you to think about the fact that Brother Bram's talking about the church corporately. He's talking about the church from the day of Pentecost until now, and how the Holy Spirit's watched over the maturing of the church. But also I need you to think personally as well, how God deals with individually, how we as natural sons, we're born and raised in a family, and then when you're born again, you're born into another family, and in a sense you kind of start all over again, spiritually speaking, as a babe, and then grow into a mature son of God, right? And that's what happens. So, let me ask you a question here before we go to the second part of this. Is anybody here successfully reached the place of adoption and you're no more being trained as a son or daughter of God? Or, when is the time you graduate? The only real instance we know of anybody coming to a place of adoption or maturity would be, number one, when Jesus was on the earth, you remember? And the voice said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm pleased to dwell. And Brother Branham implied, he inferred that this was the place where Jesus was, you know, all the Father was given unto him and so forth, and this was fully God. All right? Secondly, the only other instance that I could perhaps think about is when Brother Branham was out in Arizona and that sword dropped into his hand, giving him a handle on the king's sword. God doesn't do that to everybody. But outside of those two instances, let me tell you, I've been serving the Lord since 1979. I still don't think I'm ready for graduation yet. I don't know about any of you. But the Holy Spirit's been watching over the formation of Christ in the church through the ages, right? Just like he's watching over the formation of Christ in you. Now, the father realizes right then that boy cannot take over his domain. As a young person, as an immature son, the father realizes that this boy cannot take over his domain. Because what would he do? He'd run it through. The return of the prodigal son is a very beautiful picture of it. He could not. You remember when the prodigal son took a hold of half the father's kingdom through inheritance? Remember that? And because he lacked the character that he needed, he squandered all that the father had. I mean, he blew it big time, right? And Brother Branham said that the boy cannot take over the father's domain because of what he would do. You know what? I really believe that's why God does not give us more power than what he has to give, is because we need the character to use that power. Because the moment you get an enemy, and the moment somebody rubs you the wrong way, the moment the pastor gets up and preaches something you don't like, woe unto the pastor. Lightning bolts coming from everywhere and speaking your enemies out of existence and all the rest of it. And in a natural human sense, our reactions sometimes are not always the best. Isn't that right? We misunderstand, we misbelieve, we misapply. Come on. We misinterpret. All of those things happen to the best of us. And so therefore, God is developing character in us. It's not that he doesn't have power to give. It's just that there is a character that has to be able to handle power before God gives it out freely. So remember now, when Adam had the domain over the Garden of Eden here, he had the character to be able to handle that until the fall. And then things changed. God took away that power from Adam to be able to do what he used to be able to do. So the return of the prodigal son gives a very beautiful picture of it, and he could not. And what he would do would be to mortgage the farm, sell it off, drink it up, and run around. Look at the world today and the resources that the world has and how they're being misused today. It is because of a lack of godly character. You can't strip God out of a culture or out of a nation or out of a world and expect everybody to conduct themselves with godly character. Right? Look, folks. Again, you know, you live in a very, you're spoiled. You're spoiled rotten as you live in the environment, in the world, in the culture you do. When I thought I had heard every possible scenario related to marriage and divorce that could exist in our world before I went and traveled to the former Soviet Union. And when I got over there, I heard stuff related to marriage and divorce that I had to verify because it was absolutely unbelievable. And when you start to trace things back, 80 or 90 years ago, they stripped God out of the constitution of the country, the founding documents of the country, after they overthrew the Romanovs and the monarchy and so forth, and they established the rule of communism in the country. They made sure that God was not mentioned, that God was not included, that God was not thought of, that morality and issues of benevolence and compassion and so forth, none of that was even considered in their constitution. So therefore, if you wanted to get married, you paid 5 rubles, got a stamp, and you went and got married. If you wanted to get divorced, you pay 5 rubles, you get a stamp, and off you go, you're divorced. And as a result of that, the foundation within society, it began to crumble. And all the issues of marriage and divorce, even among believers and professing Christians, was absolutely unbelievable. And I thought I had heard it all until I got there. So therefore, you cannot strip God out of a culture and expect everybody to live with godly character and conduct themselves in a way that would be in harmony with biblical principles. Let me tell you, like I say, without a doubt, we are blessed to be able to have the Word of God so clearly expounded to us so that we can shape and mold our lives to it. In freedom today, we are blessed. Now, Brother Branham says now, in the spiritual sense, after we are born into Christ, we become children of God. But then we see God knows best. And I say reverently, disagree with my latter rain brethren. You think I'm persecuting the church? No, my dear brother, no. So notice now how God deals with the church, especially with the latter rain people. The latter rain people were people who jumped on the idea of gifts and the proliferation of gifts and the fact that prophets could be created by laying on of hands and could be chosen in the assembly. And so now all of a sudden somebody was elected to be a prophet or laid hands on to be a prophet, and they had prophets running all over the place, and that was not God's way of doing it all. And you know what? Even now when you say that, it sounds immature, because that's not God's way. At least we know how prophets are brought into the world. They're born into the world, right? God makes prophets and sends prophets. So when Brother Branham came and started to put things in order, he started to put gifts in order, and he started to put the church in order, people said, ha, he's against us, he's against our way. No, he's really not. He's bringing the Father's way to the church. And they're looking at him and say, well, he's against us. Scrap that. Let's go somewhere else and start our own church. Many times, not all the time, many times when somebody gets that attitude, whether individually or corporately, and I'm not pointing at you. I'm just pointing because I got nowhere else to put my hands. But I'm saying that when people take that attitude, there is a sense of immaturity among that people. So, for instance, let's say Brother Allen wanted to preach over here and he's got two living wives. Now, he may feel like he's a great preacher and he may feel like he's called. He may even have the gift to preach. But if he's got two wives living, he's disqualified from handling the word. It doesn't mean he's disqualified from bride. He's disqualified from handling the word. Okay? So if he says, well, huh, Brother Barry won't let me preach, I'm going to go start my own church. And Aunt Harry, Aunt Matilda, and Uncle Henry, all the rest of them follow Alan and say, well, he's family. He's a good boy. I've known Alan. He's a good boy. Love that boy. And I'm going to follow him out. We're going to start our own church over here. You'll never see that church come really to the maturity the Holy Spirit intends. As a corporate entity, you'll never see that church come to maturity because it's not done the Father's way. Amen. Not because Alan's a bad guy, and that has nothing to do with it. It's not, listen, adoption is not based on performance. Adoption is not based on age. Adoption is not based on how long you've been around the message. Come on, folks, if that's the case, the old people would have it, right? Right? The over 50 group, it'd certainly be joy, wouldn't it? It's not age, it's not seniority, it's not gifts, it's not performance, it's not education, it's not any of that. But there has to be a criteria whereby God approves of the process of adoption in your life. There has to be some measure, right? Because the Holy Spirit, the tutor, is looking for something. Now, remember now, in God's classroom, you're the only student. And He's the only teacher. And there's no failures in God's classroom. All right? So Brother Branham is commenting here in 1955. He's talking about the fact that people are resenting, they're resisting, they're kind of rising up against the things that he's bringing because it is the Father's way. It is the Father's way of doing things. It's the order that the Father would have in the church. And he's bringing that. And the people really don't, they're not receiving that. It's kind of like going on to full adult food when a child is 6 months old. But they're not even able to handle this. And he says, no, you think I'm persecuting the church. Hey, Brother Branham never persecuted the church. Are we okay with that? Brother Branham helped the church. I hope I'm helping the church today. All right, let's go on a little bit further. Approach to God. Now watch this. Let's just go a little deeper. When disaster struck Job's home, and it did, and the children were all killed, and they were, and all Job had was destroyed, and it was, God wasn't rebuking Job, he was only purging Job. Right. Now let me tell you something, stop. It would take a mature person to look at all of the graves of their children, all of the possessions of a wealthy man like Job, all of the prestige and honor that Job had as a man of the community, as righteous as he was, and everything laying in ashes, and for him to stand there and say, oh no, God's not mad with me at all. Because he wasn't. Now, it's easy to kind of look back at that, but do you want to go around the room and look at your situation and the troubles that some of you have been through over the last little while? Because you wonder immediately, what have I done wrong? Why is God mad at me? Why is God upset? Come on, folks. Isn't that true? Some of you are smiling at me and saying, ha, ha, ha. How did he know? The branch that bears fruit, God purges it. That'll bring forth more fruit. The trouble of it is we think sometimes God's angry with us. That's a trouble because you're misinterpreting the situation. But he's only trying to purge us and will bring forth the abundance of fruit, giving us a few trials. The Bible says that those trials are worth more to you than precious gold. Everybody okay? Did you ever know that every son that comes to God first must be tried, child whipping and correction? It's not easy. How many can say amen? You go out here and you say, well, I'll mingle around a little bit. I'll do a little bit of this, do a little bit of that. God will give you a real old-fashioned spanking. Does that mean you're no longer a son or daughter of God? No, it doesn't mean that. But it means that you've got a Heavenly Father that loves you. Amen. Stop. Don't read anymore. Let me give you an example. There's an old preacher one time told a story. I read it this week. Where he said that there was a man who was driving down the road in a buckboard. And he was just moving along, and all of a sudden something happened, and it spooked the horses, and the horses took off, two horses, and they took off. And this man was, absolutely determined to hold on to the reins of the horses. And it was, the horses were so spooked, they ran off the pathway, the roadway, and they ran off into the brush on the side of the road. But the man was determined to hold on to the reins. And he happened to be going through the edge of the town where he was trying to reach, and he was holding on with all that was in him, and he wouldn't let go. And he was going over rocks, he was going over bushes, he was going over, obstacles that were in the pathway. The horses were carrying on, and people saw him, and they were yelling at him, saying, let go of the reins, let go of the reins. And he never did. He never did. He held on to the reins all the way down through. And they got down to the end where the horses finally stopped. And the people, he was still inside of the townspeople, and they ran out to him, and he was bleeding and bruised and bloody, and he was taking his dying breath. And they said, why didn't you let go of the reins? And he simply said to them, these were his last words, and he said to them, look in the buckboard. And when they looked in the buckboard, here was his infant son wrapped up in a blanket. And he said, I couldn't let go because that little boy was in the back. And if I had let go, those horses would have ran wild and probably crashed the cart. Let me tell you something. That's the way your Heavenly Father looks at you. Amen. In a world that's gone crazy, He doesn't let go because of you. So when you go through purging and you go through discipline and you experience disappointments like not like Job did, but when you experience disappointments and trials, it's not because God doesn't love you, but rather because He's trying to bring something out of you that normal life doesn't bring out. And I tell you, He says, if we had more of that in the natural today, we'd have better children. And God wants His household straightened out. So He gives a little whipping so He can get us straightened out and makes you love Him more. The end result of God's discipline is that we love Him more. So therefore, the Scripture says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. That relationship doesn't change, even if you do things wrong, even if you're rebellious, it doesn't change, because my Father was always my Father, no matter what I did. My Father was always my dad, no matter how rebellious I was, and no matter where I was in the world, and no matter what my conduct was actually like, He was still always my Father. And He says, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You ought to say that in your heart, and you ought to repeat that, even when you're going through the darkest and most difficult of trials. Lord, you are still my Father, and I am still your son. I am still your daughter, and nothing changes that. Because that's not my word, and it's not even my thought. This is your word. 2 Corinthians 6:18 says, you'll be a father to me, and I will be your son and daughter, saith the Lord Almighty. God's only provided place. Now, when we think of a progressive revelation, just to clear this in your mind here, we'll come back to it again. Brother Bram said 1965. Now, he's in November of 1965. He's going to be gone within a month. The dear Lord Jesus one morning about 8 o'clock let me see that land. And now, it wasn't a vision, but ever what it was just as real as I'm speaking to you, and I've seen the faces of those people, and I couldn't recognize them because they were turned back young again. He's the only one, by the way, that we know that went over to the land and came back again and described it and told us what it was like. Thankful that he did. And it was just as real as, he said, I'd hold their hands on things and embrace them. And he said, and it helped me because I used to have an idea when a person died, just their soul went off. Stop. Brother Branham always had an idea that when you died, your soul went off and you were like a cloud. And he got that from his mother. His mother always told him that because that's the level she was at. That's what she knew, perhaps taught in her Sunday school or wherever else. That's what she understood. She told Brother Branham, here's a prophet. And Brother Branham says, that's what I always thought. And he said, I had that idea. I used to have this idea. But he said, but then when he quoted to me the scripture that if this earthly tabernacle of our habitation be dissolved, we already have one. So here's a childish idea being replaced with the truth of what's quoted in scripture, right? That's what we call progressive revelation. Brother Branham, or I hope we're okay with this, Brother Branham didn't know everything at the beginning of his ministry that he knew at the end of his ministry. God didn't give Brother Branham everything at the beginning of his ministry. Logically, you may look at it and say, well, why didn't God give Brother Branham the revelation of the seals when he was in his 40s? And have him preach it all those years? And, talk about the great mysteries and so forth that followed the seals. Why didn't he give it to him in the 40s instead of faith as a substance? Why didn't God give Brother Branham those kinds of things? And then he could have preached them all those 20 years that he still had left in ministry on the earth. Why didn't God do that? I will suggest two reasons why God didn't. Number one, the people would not have been ready for it. Because there was lots of ministries in the 30s and 40s and 50s who were going around saying, hey, I'm the one, I'm the one, I'm the one. And there was lots of signs and lots of wonders and lots of things where people were following all kinds of things. And I don't think that the world was ready for a ministry like we had in the latter years of Brother Branham's ministry. I don't think the world was ready for it back then. There was an awakening that was going on. There was an emergence that was happening back then. And it was not ripe during Brother Branham's early days. But the second reason is that Brother Branham was not there yet either. Are we okay with that? Because Brother Branham was still in the early stages of his ministry. And that's no discredit to Brother Branham. Hey, come on, folks. How about how much you knew when you came into the faith? Did God tell you everything? Did you know everything that there was to know in the first month that you were in the faith? Really, the only thing you knew for sure was, I'm one of them, I'm one of them, I'm so glad, yeah, this is great, this is... And that's really all we knew, right? And God sent a prophet. I would venture to say that most of you know a little bit more than that now. Because God reveals His Word in season. So here's Brother Branham, and he said it helped me because God unfolded that Word and revealed that Word to him. But he didn't know that in the beginning. Let me give you another example. Brother Branham in 1955 says, bringing forth fruit, the evidence of the Holy Spirit. That's what he preached. I'm pulling that out of sermons. Bringing forth fruit, that's the evidence of the Holy Spirit. In 1957, Brother Branham says, there's not one thing left in the Bible as evidence of the Holy Ghost, only the fruits of the Spirit. That's what he taught back then. 1960, as I've always taught, the evidence of the Holy Ghost is perfect love. He's changed a little bit. 1964, the most perfect evidence I can think of is love. That's what I said. I said, the most perfect evidence I can think of is love. That's true. It's what he said back in 1960. And also, we got to talking on that, him and Lee Vail, and I thought, that sounded pretty good. So I just held on to that. If a man's got love, but one day, the Lord in a vision straightened me out, and he said, the evidence of the Spirit was those who could receive the Word. Neither love nor speaking in tongues, but it's receiving the Word. Does that mean love is wrong? No. Does that mean gifts are wrong? Absolutely not. Does that mean that, you know, the moving of the Holy Spirit? No, those things are not wrong. But the one true evidence of whether you really got it or not is to be able to believe and stay with the Word of the hour. Receiving the Word for your day. That's the evidence. But Brother Branham freely admits that's not what he taught over those years. So God is progressively bringing him into a higher understanding. Are we okay with that? We want Brother Branham to be perfect all the time, everywhere, and in every instance, right? Yes. Come on. We want Brother Branham to be infallible like the Pope. But you know what? He wasn't. Brother Branham grew in grace and in knowledge, just like you grow in grace and knowledge. God did not reveal everything to Brother Branham on the day of his birth. Brother Branham was not born with a manual by his side. This is everything you need to know about being a prophet. Everything you'll ever preach right here. God didn't do that. But Brother Branham, he labored, he studied, he experienced things, and he came up through there, and God showed him more. And Brother Branham said that if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, more will unfold and reveal itself. And to me, we have a great example of Brother Branham actually doing that. Divine healing. Brother Branham said, now you notice those people who say, well, I accept the Lord. I'm a Christian. Well, you take their word for it. I would too. I can't judge, and we're not. God does. But in 10 years from now, they never progressed a bit, just staying right in the same place. We grow daily, and each day our heart hungers, keeps moving on. Then there's something growing on the inside of you. You remember I told you very briefly, years ago I was traveling on a plane, and I was sitting across the aisle. I was in one row, and this guy over on the other side over here, and it's a morning flight. It's like 10 o'clock or something, and he's ordering drinks from the stewardess. And he's just, you know, going at it over there. This is before breakfast. They're bringing breakfast on a cart. This is in the old days when they serve real food on a plane. And he's drinking away in the morning there. And when I got my breakfast, I just kind of put my head back and I said, "Thank you, Lord, for the food. Get us down safely, if you don't mind. And Lord, bless this guy over here. But for the grace of God, that's where I was. I saw him drinking over there. And, you know, except for the grace of God, that's where I'd be." I said, "Bless this guy." And I didn't point to him. I just didn't. But I just said, "Lord, bless this guy." So I just went ahead and I was just, you know, just eating my breakfast. All of a sudden I get, hey. "Yeah." He says, "Did you just pray?" And I said, "Yeah, I just prayed over my food." He says, "Are you a Christian?" I said, "Yes." He said, "I am too." "Glory to God," he said. "Yes, sir." I said, "Oh, really?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "I was at a Billy Graham meeting one time." Okay. So Brother Graham says, so we talked a little bit more, and, you know, I witnessed to him a little bit, but, you know, he was very content. Hey, some people will say, "Well, I've accepted the Lord. I'm a Christian, right? I went to a church. I got a Bible on my 16th birthday." But in 10 years from now, they never progress a bit. You're staying right in the same old place. Now, that doesn't give you a right to judge, because you're not the judge, right? But we, take it now, we grow daily. Each day our heart hungers, keeps moving on, and there's something growing inside of you. Well, that's like children going into adulthood. You get bigger, spread out, can take more. You can take more. Somebody say amen. You can take more as an adult. And Paul told the Corinthian church, you're maturing and growing, but when you ought to be teachers, you still need to be needing teaching when you ought to be teachers and so forth, the mysteries of God in Hebrews chapter 5. And he said something in there growing out, pushing out, making bigger, the Holy Spirit growing, that should be the path of our life. The new birth. If a birth is born from the inside out, the child, it grows if it lives. If it doesn't, it remains the same size. There's no change. Well, then a birth is on the inside, a new birth, shouldn't we grow? Christ in your heart should be growing daily, getting bigger, more powerful, understanding things better. And he says, forgiving and walking on as God would till Christ be formed in you, the hope of glory. You're on your way somewhere, but you're not there yet. And that process of adoption is all about getting to that place where God wants you to be and coming to that place of maturity. But the growing process is not the finished product. The growing process is those series of steps that you go through and those changes you experience until you get to that place of maturity. Now, remember now, there's got to be a criteria. There's got to be a criteria whereby God deals with this subject of adoption and maturity in our lives. And so, as I said to you, it's not age, not just number of years, because there's a lot of old but very immature people. And there are a lot of young and very mature people, right? And a lot of it has to do with how they were raised. In the same way that there are, in the natural, old and immature people, and then there are young and very mature people, and a lot of it has to do with how our upbringing actually was. And so the criterion, I believe, is one that leans toward the subject of obedience. Because when God dealt with Abraham, for example, back at the very beginning, when God dealt with Abraham, Brother Branham assures us in Perfect Faith and other sermons, he says that Abraham obeyed everything that voice told him to do. And God credited Abraham with having a special kind of a faith and a special kind of a stature in the eyes of God as the father of many nations. And he obeyed everything God told him to do. And so therefore, I believe that obedience would be the criterion that God's looking for. Hey, look, every one of us make mistakes. We're subject to mistakes. So God is not looking for flawlessness. Right? God is not looking that you say everything correct every time, because we don't. God is not saying that, look, if you make all your choices correctly, then I'll honor you. No, that's not it, because all of us make poor choices, right? All of us make poor choices. All of us are not the best stewards. All of us are not the most mature at times. And so therefore, if it was any of those things, none of us really would have a chance. But what God is looking for is a heart of obedience that says, Lord, I don't want to disobey you in any way. I want to obey. I want to have a heart that follows you in everything you say, in everything you require of me, Lord. I want to do that. Beginning at water baptism, beginning at surrendering your life to Christ, and all of those initial steps that we take. Lord, whenever you lay out a requirement for me, make it clear, make it real to me, and Lord, give me a heart of obedience to obey that. You know what? God can deal with a person like that, despite our mistakes and our flaws, because we all have them. You are not born perfect, and God knows that. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. So you got weaknesses, and you got inherent qualities that were passed on to you by mom and dad and the environment you grew up in. And so therefore, there are certain things that that you'll struggle with until the day you leave this earth. But Lord, give me a heart of obedience. And whatever you say, Lord, I'll believe that. And really, that's what we want to see in our children, right? As parents, we want to see that in our children. I know, I've helped to raise some children, and I've watched a lot of children being raised. And I know that all of their actions and all their choices and all of their conduct is not perfect, and I know that. Try as hard as I did, I couldn't change a person into something I wanted them to be. And I realize I can't change my wife into what I want her to be, and I figured out pretty soon I better quit that. So I'll work on myself. And I found it even hard for me to change me into what I want me to be. I got to work at it, but I find it very difficult. I need the help of the Holy Spirit to do a transformation in me. And I realize that in my children's heart, I need them to have a spirit of obedience, the kind of a heart that is willing to humble itself when it knows it's wrong, and to be able to be always leadable and teachable. That's what God wants in a son of God, and I believe that's what we want to see in our children. So let's do a flip. Let's just talk about raising children just for a moment here and apply this in the same way, because in the same way that you want to deal with your children, that's the same way that God deals with us. There are strong similarities between both. One of the things that we want to develop in a young person is the ability to have a servant's attitude and be willing to be at the bottom and not the top. To let other people be up here. Well, you remember when they came to Jesus and they said, hey, you know what? When this is all over and we get to heaven, I want to be on this side and James wants to be on this side over here. And Jesus said, you really have no idea how this kingdom works. That's how the Gentile kingdom works. But he said, if you want to be a leader, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, then let me show you how to do it. And he takes off his garment like this, and he takes a towel and he girds himself and he gets down on his knees like this and he says, hey, give me your feet. Kick your sandals off and give me your feet. Let me show you how to be a leader. And he takes their feet and he washes them. And he takes his garment like this and he dries off their feet. That's not how you get to the top in the corporate world. That's not how you get to the top in Laodicea, right? That's contrary to common sense and logic in our world. But Jesus said, here's how you do it. So therefore, we're not going to prioritize abundance. A man in his life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. The pursuit is not after things. The pursuit is not after more. The pursuit is not even after my stuff. The pursuit is to serve. The pursuit is to find the place that God has ordained for you to find. Now, we're having a men's meeting, obviously, at the end of the month. You've heard us talk about that a lot. We've had men's meetings since about the beginning of 2000. There was a point where there was a bunch of sisters who came to me, believe it or not, and said, hey, buddy, if we can have men's meetings, why can't we not have women's meetings? So I gave back the answer, not thinking. I gave back the answer, and I said, well, you come up with a woman preacher, and I'll have meetings. I shouldn't have said that. But let me say this. I had a note from a sister, a young sister who was not married. She is the daughter of a preacher, and she wrote me this note. She said, I'm glad that somebody is holding men's meetings, and I pray that my future husband is going to them and learning all that he can. If he knows where he stands and how to lead, I will find my place. That's more important than having a women's meeting. Huh. Huh. And all the women should say, as that's exactly right. When you have men that know their position, when you have men that have found the place that God's ordained them to lead, it's not always having all the answers. Because as a husband and a father, I've not always had all the answers that I needed to have, especially in difficult times. But if I'm in a position that God's ordained me to be, God eventually will match the solution to the problem. Are we okay? God eventually will match the solution to the problem because I'm in my place. And I'm doing what a father and a husband are supposed to do, even if I don't always have the answer. Then I'm in a position where God can match the solution with the problem and bring me the right answers to the problems that I face. Turn in your Bible, if you don't mind. I'd like you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 6 here. I'm going to run out of time, but let's just look at this, if you don't mind, here. Here's how it works. Now, again, we're talking about individuals here, human individuals and families and so forth, but we're also talking about God's family. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1. Now, these are the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. This is how you're going to live in the promised land. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, verse 2, to keep all the statutes, keep all his statutes and his commandments which I commanded thee, thou, thy son, and thy son's sons. You notice what he's doing here? This isn't just for you, but this is a multi-generational promise that God's giving, beginning with the fathers. Thou, thy son, and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Now, you're only going to live so many years on the earth, but the legacy of righteousness is actually passed on from generation to generation as you live according to God's commandments and as you teach them to your children and your children teach them to their children and all the way down. This is how the legacy of righteousness and God's blessing, listen, and God's blessing is passed down from generation to generation, and you are going to be prolonged in the earth. You're going to be prosperous and blessed in the earth as long as you follow these commandments. Verse 3, now therefore, hear, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that ye may increase mightily. That word increase there, it means to enlarge, to get bigger, to get stronger, to get mightier. And then the word mightily there is it's kind of almost a slang word in the Hebrew language, and it is not even an English word. But it's written, if you look in the original languages, it is muchly or muchness. That's the word. So God wants you to come back to the land that is flowing with milk and honey. And you know what? If you get in there and you operate according to my principles, I'm going to enlarge this land and enlarge your harvest and enlarge your farm and enlarge things for you muchly. With a lot of muchness. As the Lord thy God of thy fathers has promised thee. This is God's promise. The land that floweth with milk and honey. Verse 4. Let's start. Okay? God says, let's start. You follow the commandments that I give to thee, and I'll make the land prosper and grow muchly. Here, let's start. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. That's the first place to start. That's what everybody's got to know. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in your church. That's not what it says. shall be in thy family's heart. Notice what it says. The word first, the words that I command thee, shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and talk of them wherein thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and upon thy frontlets before thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and upon thy gates. Look, folks, that's everywhere. And God says it's got to be in your heart first, and then you can teach it to your family, and then your household can be adorned with, it can be identified by this word and these commandments. And in other words, you immerse yourself in this word, and you teach it to your children, and you identify yourself with this word, and watch what I'll do in your household. Now stop, because some of you might say, "Whoa, Brother Barry, you don't know the troubles I've got, and you don't know what my budget looks like." Now remember how God dealt with Job. Are we okay? God didn't hate Job, but God purged Job and brought forth more. It looked like condemnation. It looked like some form of judgment. And in reality, it wasn't. Are we okay? Now, if you make a mistake, you reap what you sow. But in the course of life, in the path of life, we ought to be mature enough not to shake our fist at God when something happens you don't like and say, "Lord, if this is your purging, help me to grow quickly. Help me to get more fruits back, because I'm not really sure what tomorrow's going to look like. And I need your help to get through this." And when you develop that dependence upon God, and you develop that attitude of submission to God, and "Lord, if I've missed something, Lord, help me obey your word in whatever way. Help the pastor bring it out in such a clear way that, we can fix the problem like the broken sheetrock up here. And Lord, help me to do what's necessary. And Lord, help me to make things right." God's got a heart of obedience he can deal with. And that's what God wants. That's what God wants to see. And this is exactly what Moses tells the people, because you're going into a land where God's word's going to rule. And in verse 9, "Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and upon thy gates." In other words, look, folks, when we teach our children to develop a servant attitude, or we minister in the church to help people develop a servant attitude, it is that heart to serve God and to obey his commandments and to follow him every step of the way. Are we okay? Because that's what God wants to see in his children. That's what we want to see in our children. That's what God wants to see in his children. The second thing that we want to deal with in our children is to see them to have wise counsel. To encourage them to figure out, okay, number one, is what I'm doing right now contrary to the scripture? You want your kids to ask themselves these questions. Is what I'm doing now, or what I want to do in the future, is it contrary to Scripture? Number two, is this the will of God for me now? And number three, is there somebody already doing obediently what God's told me to do? Let me go find them. Let me go find her. If somebody's doing obediently what God's calling me to do, let me go learn from that person. And when you do that, you're fulfilling Proverbs 13:20. "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise." If you want to become wise, you look at people who are doing things that God is dealing with you about. That God is showing, "Hey, this is what I put you on the earth for. This is the reason you're here." And you find somebody who is a Christian who is doing what is similar to what you want to do. And you find those and say, "How have you been successful in this? How have you found success? How have you prospered in what you've done here? Because I would like to do something similar. I'd like to be a minister. I'd like to be a truck driver. I'd like to be a school teacher. I'd like to be in the medical field or whatever else. How have you done that?" And when you hang around with wise people, you shall be wise. Hey, folks, hanging around with this message will teach you things that are going to help you, right? In a spiritual sense, we're going to do that. You can't hang around with the world and expect to come out with a lot of wisdom in a godly sense, right? Because a companion of fools would be destroyed. You can't hang around with things that are even contrary to the message of the hour and the principles that God has given to us. You can't hang around with that and associate with that and expect to come out clean on the other side. It ain't going to happen. So therefore, you got to walk with wise men. So you got to look around to find, where is my Daniel? Where's my Abraham? Where's my Mary? Where's my Sarah? Where are my people that I can look up to? Where are the mentors that God has placed in my pathway that I can look to them? And I can gain insight, and I can gain understanding, and I can gain the perspective of somebody who's been on this road a lot longer than I have. And those are the kinds of things that God wants a young person to learn early in their years. We love experts, right? We like what our doctor says. I mean, we tend to believe what our doctor says because we go to our doctor. But there's nothing like going to a specialist. The doctor says, I'm taking it as far as I can. I'm going to need to go to a specialist. Immediately you feel like, well, I'm going to get the answer. Whether it's good or not, I'm going to get the answer. Because the specialist is trained to go farther. And he's going to bring out the actual truth of it and how this actually happened and, you know, and so forth. So therefore, we need to realize that God has placed us for a certain specific purpose here on the earth, and God wants us to follow that. God wants to pursue that with a passion. And God wants us also to resist wrong ideas and wrong people in the process. I'm not going to be able to finish this. Roosevelt also said, the quote on the bottom of the page there says, to raise only a child by intellect without morality is to raise a menace. It's too bad he's not in power today. But he also said that we need to be able to discern the difference between accidental evil and intentional evil. And there are things that happen in the world that are accidental, that are things that are absolutely they're no fault of your own. But there are certain things that happen that are intentional. And what we certainly want to do is avoid and resist the wrong ideas and the wrong things that are even being taught just because they're being, you know, just because things are taught doesn't make them right. Just because evolution is the norm in science education today, that doesn't mean that it's exactly right. There's a truth about evolution for sure. But there's more to the story than just the raw elements of cell begetting cell. So there's more to things, and it's important for us to be able to find the truth and be able to pursue the truth. And I think it's a good thing for us as parents to teach our children to have a passion for the truth. Now let me just conclude and say this. That anything that causes us to come away from the authority of God's word, and anything that causes us to stray from the authority of God's word, or to disbelieve in the authority of God's word, is something that you want to caution your children against. Anything that erodes the validity of God's word is something that you want to make sure your children are aware of. That certain things are going to lead to destruction and certain things are going to be detrimental in your life. Let me give you one example, all right? And then we're going to close in just a minute here. This person wrote this question to Brother Branham. I'm saved and I've been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they're a believer just like us. How do I get away from a stubborn spirit that I can't seem to break away from? They've got something in their life that they can't get away from, but they're a believer now. All right, so we're not talking about somebody in the world. Well, my Christian brother and sister, whoever it may be, most times when you find people that's got a stubborn spirit, it's usually a complex that causes this. Either they have inherited from their mother, father, uncle, or grandmother, grandfather, somebody like that. And if you'll chase back, and I've taken it by experience under discernment, because I've met cases on the platform, thousands of them that had that spirit, and it is a spirit, and I'd chase that right back by discernment, and find that there was a granddaddy, was somebody else back there, and you inherit that by nature. Is it possible that you can inherit negative qualities from the family tree? Absolutely. Stubbornness is not of God. And the only way to get away from that is you have to have faith to overcome it. That is, if you're a Christian. Now, we're assuming this person is a Christian because their testimony is that they're a Christian. So now all of a sudden now, we have senses that are in place. 5 natural senses of the flesh, 5 natural senses of the spirit. Brother Bram's talking about that 6th sense now, which is the sense of faith, right? So if we're going to overcome one of these in these other two realms, it's going to be faith that's going to do it. It's not another sense. It's not a reforming that's going to do this. It's not a 12-step process here. There's one thing that's going to be stronger than these senses that you've got, and that is the sense of faith. Are we okay? He goes on, he says, it's just like tantalizing a rattlesnake and laying there ready to bite you. And if you'll just ignore him and walk away, he can't hurt you. But if you hang around a rattlesnake, he's probably going to bite you because that's the way he is. So when you feel that you've got a stubborn spirit, you lay the thing on the altar and believe God that it's dead, and you'll never have it no more. Go on and don't even pay attention to it, and the thing will leave you. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And that means, he said, get away quickly. So that would be my advice on how to overcome it. We overcome the devil by faith. And that's what we overcome all evil by, is faith. Now, take this quote and apply it now in your own life. And maybe say there's something, you people as Christians, maybe you got something that you're dealing with. And you can't shake it. You can't get rid of it. It seems to pop up and seems to merge there. It's probably because we're going at it the wrong way. We're going at it by trying to exercise a discipline on the same level as that problem and trying to deal with that. What Brother Branham is telling this person to do is, look, even though grandma and grandpa had that strain in their family, and there's lots of family strains that are passed down, right? Hey, believe me, there's lots of family strains that are passed down. So therefore, we're going to take this above the natural level, the natural family tree, and we're going to raise it up into a supernatural level, and we're going to appeal to the supernatural family tree here, and we're going to deny that that origin in my natural family is God of my life. That's not going to be the controller. That's not going to be the ruler. That's not going to be the way that things are forever. I am called to be an overcomer by faith, and Lord, I'm going to walk away from that. I'm going to leave that behind. I'm going to trust you're going to help me to put a distance between myself and this thing here, and it's not going to drag me down anymore, because that came from a natural side, but I'm a supernatural son of God, and so therefore I'm reaching out on a higher level to defeat this thing. That's not psychology, folks. That's faith. When you take that and you give it to God. And it's not that you're saying, well, if I can learn how to do this, and if my family would cooperate better, we'd all get over this. It's not your family's problem. It's a thing that has come to you in the natural order of things here. But let me tell you, there's a higher power that we can turn to. There's a higher power that is able to defeat that. And by faith, I believe that God's going to take that from me. And I appeal to God with that. Let me tell you, that's how to overcome a situation like this. Brother Bram's given us, he's given us counsel not just for stubbornness, but for any other kind of spirit that has come your way on the natural level. Let me tell you, whatever spirit that deals with you in this natural world or came to you from your family upbringing or whatever else, or shame or pride or jealousy or tight with money or whatever else. Hey, that's the way my father was, my grandfather, my great-grandfather. So what? We have a God that we can turn to, and we can take that to a higher level and say, Lord, I'm called to be an overcomer. I'm not to be called to be an extension of my natural family tree. I'm called to be an overcomer. And so therefore, Lord, lift me higher than that. Bring me higher than that. And help me to be an overcomer. That's what James means when he says we're going to resist the devil and we're going to flee from him. We're going to resist the status quo. We're going to resist the thing that has been imprinted on me. That's the way I've always believed it. That's the way I've always understood it. But by God's grace, I'm going to take that a little higher. I'm going to take that to a level now where God can begin to deal with my heart, and God can change me and transform me the way that God intended, because that's not meant to be in heaven. That's not meant to be over there. So to have the courage to resist the devil and to see those things destroyed in our lives, that's what God wants you to do. And it's only done by faith. It's not done by psychology, and it's not done by 12-step. It's done by faith, bringing it to a higher level. Does that make sense? Let's stand to our feet. So when we submit to God and we resist the devil, the Bible says that he'll flee from us. So in the process now, in the process of adoption, in the process of maturing, God takes us from where we are. He takes us to where we want to be. And in that process, he puts us through all these life experiences, just like we bring our children through all these life experiences, to bring them to a place where they can stand on their own two feet, and they can live their lives successfully, and they can be blessed, and they cannot wind up being statistics like a lot of young people are, where they don't know their fathers because their fathers are in jail. And they don't know family life because they've never experienced that. They've never enjoyed the family life like God has blessed us with. God has blessed me with. And so by God's grace, we reach higher. And I'll tell you what, to overcome this world, it's a faith reach. It's a faith reach above this world. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. Let's sing that this morning together. Let's just worship him together. We worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. I worship you. Is what I want to do, and I give you praise, for you are my righteousness. I worship you, Almighty. Sing it again now together. I worship you, Almighty God. Oh, there is none like you. I worship you, Prince of Peace. What I want to do, and I give you praise, for you are my righteousness. I worship you, Almighty. My strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, the Lamb of God, oh, worthy is your name. And taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. And when I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all. Jesus. Again now. Jesus, he's the Lamb of God. Worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God. Let's sing that second verse again now. Taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. And when I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill me with in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, name Jesus, Lamb of God, oh, worthy is your name. There is none like you, no one else can touch my heart like you do. I can eternity, Lord, and find there is none like you. There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I can search for all eternity, Lord, and find there is none like you. In his time, he makes all things beautiful in his time. Whenever you talk about, you know, the actions of raising children, you know, some of your parents are looking at me and saying, well, you know what, I got teenagers. It's too late. No, it's not too late. To me, there's always somebody in our lives that God gives us to be able to influence. Always somebody. And so therefore, we want to capitalize on the times and opportunities we have. Because remember, the better we understand this, even if we've made mistakes as parents, the better we understand this, the better we understand how God deals with us. And it makes us more patient with God. It makes us more understanding with God. None of us do all things right. None of us get it right, especially the first time. But God is patient and he deals with us. And in his time, you know what? God's going to make it all work out for good to them that love him. Because what he's after is not moral perfection. What he's not after is for you to have a perfect day. He's after an obedient heart. That's what he's looking for. Sing it with me now this morning as we close. In his time. In his time. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, he makes all things beautiful. In his time. So Lord, please show me every day as you're teaching me your way, that you do just what you say in your time. In time. Sing that first verse again now. In His time. Just close your eyes and just worship Him this morning. In Your time, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Yes, He makes all things beautiful. Show me every day as You're teaching me Your way. You just want to say in Your time. Let's just bow our heads together this morning, everybody, now as the music just plays softly. How many of you would love to have just a softer heart towards God, and a more obedient heart to God? Almost every hand raised in the building this morning. I believe all of us would want to have a more obedient, sensitive, tender heart to God. And the way to begin to get that is to act on what He's telling you today. To act on what He's telling you first. And as He sees that obedience, He shows you more. We obey that, and He shows you more, and we obey that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our hands are raised. My hands are raised, Lord. Father, sometimes we can assume certain things because we're members of a message church. And we're in the body of Christ, and we're members of the bride. And somehow, Lord, the word doesn't apply. Somehow, Lord, we are exempt from some of the fundamental things, Lord, that relate to the Christian life. But Father God, You're good at sending reminders to let us know that You're God and we are Your family. You are our Father and You care for us, Lord. You are the head of the body. And Lord, Your will and Your word, they matter. And so we want to do things right. We want to get things right. We don't want to live to the end of our life, Lord, making half an effort and missing that entrance at the end of the journey. Lord, we want to enter in with joy, and we want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Father, I pray, deal with every heart. Come on the scene, Lord, and deal with us not according to our conduct, but deal with us, Lord, according to Your mercies. Deal with us, Lord, that are standing here today in this assembly, and those who are listening. Father God, we pray that You would reach down as only the Holy Spirit can and deal with our hearts. Help us to understand, Lord, that You have a way. And Your way is always best. And You'll make that land of milk and honey, You'll make it enlarge and grow in a great way. Father God, bless our families, Lord. Bless our efforts of trying to raise a family and establish a household for God. Not just a house. Not just a house where we go to church. But, Lord, may our homes become a household for God. And may, Lord, we embrace the standards You've given to us. And may, Lord Jesus, we lay down our will that we might take Your way in obedience. Father, we just commit the people to You now. Bring healing to those who need it, Lord. I pray that You would extend Yourself in mercy, Lord, to those that are reaching out to You now and You know their hearts. Bless them abundantly, Lord, I pray. Father, we'll give You thanks and praise in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. And amen. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Let's sing that second verse. Put that up on the board there, if you will. In Your time. And Lord. to sing.
Be to you a lovely thing in your time.
He is able. He is able. I think we sing that in the key of D. We're going to let you go this morning. May God bless you. Now, in dismissing you this morning, if you want to stay and sing, you're certainly welcome to do that. And our musicians play, and it's just such a lovely atmosphere. You're welcome to stay and sing and just enjoy the presence of the Lord here. If you want prayer anytime, you know I'm always glad to pray with you. You can linger a little bit and be glad to pray with you. 3:45 for our joy group. And Sunday school this afternoon is at 4 in the Sunday school room. Communion service will go start right at 5 o'clock, and we'll have our communion service tonight. May God bless you as you go.
He is able. Accomplish what concerns me today. He is able, more than able, handle anything that comes my way. He is able.
Accomplish what concerns me today. Yes, he is able, much more than able,
handle anything that comes my way. He is able. He is able.